Before I begin, I want to make sure, does everybody get a handout this morning with the scripture references on it? No, I'm getting a lot of head shakes. All right, well, again, this is a, in the bulletin. Yes, okay, not a handout, but it's in your bulletin. All right, little trickle of sweat there, but we're good. Okay, because those are going to be the scripture references as we move through this morning, and hopefully one of them is in bold. Is that the case in underneath? Nope, they're all in the same typeface. All right, then I'll just announce those as we go through. And I will ask somebody to have your Bibles ready, because I'm going to ask certain verses to be read, and I would like you, this is going to be an audience participation message this morning. So I will announce a verse to be read, and if you remember your Bible drills from when you were a kid, hopefully you can quickly find that, and somebody can read it for us in a big outside voice, so that we get a variety of voices here this morning. So, Is that all just completely clear? We're all totally on. Okay, I got one head nod. That's enough for me. All right. So as we move through the message, I will announce particular verses to be read, and then somebody can be stand up and just take off with that. Don't be too polite and wait for everyone else. This message was inspired because some years ago I was in a big bookstore in Florida. Barnes & Noble. I'm sure some of you have been in their chains, but this was a huge one, and I had to get some studying done, so I went to the bookstore to do some reading. I learned a couple of things from that experience. One of the first ones is that my powers of concentration are just about shot. I blame the internet, but it doesn't seem like I can read more than a paragraph anymore before I get distracted and my mind wanders. And I've also learned that there are some people who just hang around bookstores looking for someone to talk to. Have you ever had that experience? You decide you're going to get some reading done, and it just seems like people want to come up and talk to you. Well, a lady came over who saw the title of the book that I was reading, and I don't even remember what it was, but she used that as the excuse to start telling me all about her life. Something about the title of the book that I was reading inspired her to start unfolding her life to me. And in half an hour, I knew more about her than I knew about my own wife. The third thing I learned was I was really grateful for my wife after talking to this lady. The fourth thing I learned was that there is a vast market for books on happiness. Because of this encounter, I finally, when she took a breath, I said, "Excuse me," and I got up and I wandered into the bookstore. And I just happened to walk through the self-help section. And there was a vast array of books and CDs and DVDs and probably finger puppets, everything to do with personal happiness. All aimed, everything that was on the shelf there was aimed at making us or making you happy. Everything that the author saw as the key to your personal happiness. I'm pretty sure that the author thought of you buying one of his or her books as being the key to their personal happiness, but that's on a different avenue. All of these books, every conceivable angle and perspective. Sometimes the angle was physical. Diet books, of course, but diet books, as you probably know, that's so last century now. Because simply losing weight, you know, that's just not where it is today. Now diets are holistic. They want to get everything about you, not just the food that you take in your body. They want to get everything aligned. Greater health, more positive outlook on life, as well as a trimmer physique. For them, your digestive system is the avenue to personal happiness. It's the key to a happy life. It's like feng shui for your bowels or something, you know? Books like Bran and You, A Brighter Tomorrow, you know, maybe an earlier tomorrow too. I don't know. Happiness seems to be tied to eliminating gluten or carbs or, anybody here on the more meat, less wheat thing? Get rid of fat, get rid of sugar, get rid of meat, get rid of artificial anything, get rid of flavor, the whole, you know, diet and physical aspect of it. Along with that were exercise books, which personally to me is the very opposite of happiness, all right? Exercising and happiness to me, I only run if something's chasing me. So books on changing your sleep habits, getting your sleep cycles right is the key to your happiness. Or painting your house the right color. Or using essential oils or aromatherapy. There are all sorts of physical angles to personal happiness. Other happiness claim to be financial. My favorites are the books that claim to give you the secrets of winning the lottery. Have you ever seen those? I am puzzled by that. I think, why doesn't the author just go ahead and win the lottery if he knows all the secrets? Why is he trying to sell books? There are pseudo-psychological books, of course, Discovering Your Inner Child. The Joy of Intimidation, stuff like that. And naturally, many writers insist that the key to happiness is in our relationships. Books like Women Who Love Too Much, The Men Who Love Women Who Love Too Much, The Men That Women Who Love Too Much, and The Women Who Love Them Too Much. I wasn't sure where to stop on that one, but Becoming a Man That Women Love Too Much. But row upon row of books and counsel and advice about how to be happy. Just do an internet search sometime. Just put into your Google search bar happiness, and you'll be greeted with literally dozens of results. Actually, 328 million, according to my last search there. Now, I didn't read every result that came back, but I can tell you that what I did read, what people think makes for personal happiness ranges all over the place, from the ridiculous to the sublime. And I decided I can't compete with that. There are so many opinions and so many options about what happiness is, and so many more about how to get there, so many different strategies, that there is no way in a short sermon, see what I did there? Short sermon? You're a little happier already, aren't you? Okay. There's no way in a short sermon I could possibly cover all of those things. I can't possibly address the keys to a happy life. No, instead this morning, what I propose to offer are the keys to an unhappy life. An unhappy life. Unhappiness seems to be far more universal and more universally agreed upon. And the things that make for unhappiness are far fewer and easier to identify. See, I don't know what would make you happy because it varies with the individual. I can't talk about any universal thing that would make everybody happy. It's very individual. What would make you happy? Would it be a miraculous healing? Would it make a better marriage or $10,000 tax-free? Or for the Lions, finally winning a playoff game? I don't know, and I don't know what the keys to your personal happiness are. And here's the worst part. I cannot guarantee that any key that I might suggest would actually work and would, in the end, make you happy. But I do know, surefire, never fail, guaranteed keys to living an unhappy life. They're guaranteed because they're founded on the Bible, the Word of God. And in the handout that you have there, or in the bulletin there, you'll see the references. I encourage you to look those up because when you have time at home, you can see that I just didn't make all of this stuff up. These keys will work for anyone of any age, in any situation. They're so effective that if you will follow my simple program, you will not be able to avoid having an unhappy life. And best of all, my program is free. At least it's not going to cost me anything. So without further ado, we're going to pray, and then we're going to launch into key number one to an unhappy life. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that faith comes through hearing your word. Comes from encountering it, exposing ourselves to it, grappling with it. So Holy Spirit, we trust that it is your word that is going to make the difference and not anything that I can say about it. We offer ourselves to you and say, Lord, be free. Feel free to change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you are the kind of person who likes to fill in blanks in that bulletin insert there, you fill in the blank, because key number one to living an unhappy life is make happiness your main pursuit. Key number one is make happiness your main pursuit. And you think, well, wait a minute. That sounds contradictory or counterintuitive. I know it seems logical that if you pursue your own happiness, that it would result in happiness, right? And that's one of life's great ironies. Here's a right that is enshrined in the founding documents of our nation. But don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have the freedom to pursue happiness, but I am warning you that we shouldn't take it for granted that that pursuit is going to result in happiness. In fact, the opposite is usually true. Just look around at our society. Never has there been such a headlong pursuit of personal happiness. It's never been so affirmed and so celebrated and so enshrined in our culture as it is now. And yet, in my view, it has never seemed to me that there have been as many unhappy people as there are today. You look around, everybody's angry. Everybody's offended. Everybody's outraged. Everybody's unhappy. And I think to myself, they've found one of the keys. Pursue happiness as your main goal, and the end result is usually unhappiness. Now again, do not make the mistake of taking others' happiness into account, or you're going to ruin the whole thing. Remember this first key. The key is, it's all about me. It's all about me. In fact, I want you to say that with me. It's all about me. No, you got to say it with some enthusiasm. I don't believe you. All right? One, two, three. It's all about me. Great. You're well on your way to unhappiness. President Teddy Roosevelt's daughter once said of him, "Daddy always wanted to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral." In other words, everything had to center on him. The best part of this key is that we hardly have to work at it. It's so natural. Dr. Clyde Miller of Columbia University revealed a secret technique that he used. Whenever he wanted someone to read a book, he'd send them a copy with a note from the author that said, "I hope you'll be pleased by the references I made to you in this volume, and I hope that you will not have any objections to the way I've used your name." He guaranteed that they would scan every single line looking for where they appeared in the book. We do it by nature. If somebody hands you a photograph, say, "Hey, look, here's that picnic that we were at, or here's when we went, well, that youth outing." And we take the photograph, and what's the very first thing that we look for? We look for us. How did I appear in it? Now, I'm not saying that's a terrible thing, but it is a natural thing. And it'll feed right into this first key. We just make everything all about me and all about my happiness. Simply make your own happiness the main pursuit of your life, and as much as possible, make it the main pursuit of everybody else's life. Only do things that are convenient or interesting. Never make yourself uncomfortable. Look at everything with an eye toward what's in it for you. Never sacrifice, never give anything up, and never back down in your insistence on your own happiness. Do this, and I can guarantee you that you will be unhappy. It never fails. Now, I know that some of you can hardly wait to get started testing my program, but before you rush out to try it, I think in all fairness, we need to hear what the Bible advises. Because it tells us about lots of things that we are to pursue, and curiously, our own happiness is not on the list. I wonder why not. Would someone turn to 1 Corinthians 10:24? 1 Corinthians 10:24 and read that for us. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Thank you. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others. The Bible says, take an others first approach. It's not all about me. But I got to warn you, it'll spoil your unhappiness. So number two, the first key is usually adequate. In fact, it's usually more than sufficient to do the job of making you unhappy. However, should you find it insufficient, and I mean, let's face it, some people are just sort of stubbornly happy, that's the time to apply key number two. Key number two is develop a negative attitude. Develop a negative attitude. In other words, at every opportunity, keep looking down. Keep looking down. Now, this is easier than it sounds. It's very gradual, but it can snowball very quickly. You just start by finding fault with things, all right? Become critical, but don't offer any solutions. Ask frequently why this is wrong and why that is so stupid and why do we do it this way? Train yourself to see the bad, and you'll be amazed at how quickly you get really good at it. Be suspicious of people, expect the worst, and above all, complain. Complain. You see, in order to achieve maximum unhappiness, your negativity should be as apparent to as many people as possible. Everyone who encounters should come away with the unmistakable impression that you were baptized in vinegar. Your body language, your facial expressions, your words should be critical and pessimistic. Sulking, pouting, eye rolling, deep sighs, and short sarcastic replies to ordinary questions will effectively convey to everyone that you are on a mission to be unhappy. Now, some of you may not be experienced in this, or this may be something that's long in your past, and so you might want to arrange to be tutored by a 14-year-old. All right? My daughter will probably charge you a reasonable fee to demonstrate that. But if you're not the demonstrative type, often just a slight shake of the head along with a serious expression of doubt usually will do the trick. Word choice is important when you do speak. Try to pepper your comments with things like waste of time, beneath my dignity, stupid, and boring. The coolest aspect of key number two is that it is self-reinforcing. The more negative you become, the less you'll be interested in, and the fewer people will want to be around you. Your calendar will open up as if by magic because all the stuff you might have volunteered to do will appear a waste of time anyway and doomed to failure, and all the people you might have done those things with will become scarce. And presto, you're unhappy. It's guaranteed. So first of all, make happiness your main pursuit. Make it all about you. Secondly, develop a negative attitude and you'll be unhappy. It's guaranteed. Now, admittedly, this isn't everybody's cup of tea. And if you're not used to it, it can be a lot of work at first. And to just be fair, the Bible does have some very different advice. Would someone look at Colossians 2, 6 and 7? Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And read that out loud for us. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Okay, thank you. The Bible tells us to keep looking up, not looking down. And you can do that, but it won't make you unhappy. Now, it may just happen the keys number one and two fail to do the job. After all, some of you are probably naturally positive people. Anybody here, so the people who, they said there's only two kinds of people, the people who wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord," and the ones who wake up and say, "Good Lord, morning." All right? Anybody here a naturally positive person? You're just an optimist by nature and sort of, you know, frustratingly happy. Anyone like that? Well, if that is your problem, it can be difficult to look for the cloud and the silver lining. And that's why number three is so critical. Key number three is so critical because it can take even the sunniest disposition and put it on the fast track to unhappiness. Key number three is maintain an unforgiving spirit. Maintain an unforgiving spirit. Now, this is a personal favorite of mine because when it comes to being unhappy, few things work faster, last longer, or chew up and spit out a positive attitude like maintaining a good old-fashioned grudge. If you can keep a wall of unforgiveness between you and people who have hurt or offended you, you will find that unhappiness is never far away. And even if you forget and have a few brief moments of happiness, simply restore the chip to your shoulder and unhappiness will come rushing back in like a flood. Here's a helpful phrase. If you're the forgetful type, this little mantra might be helpful for you. Nurse and rehearse. Say it with me. Nurse and rehearse. Once again, nurse and rehearse. Good. brood deeply and often about the injustices that have been done, perpetrated upon you by other people. Replay it in your mind. Fantasize about revenge. Brush away any pesky reminders by the Holy Spirit that God has forgiven you. Maintain a set of conditions in your mind that the other person has to meet before you will even think about forgiving them. If you do contemplate forgiveness, make sure that they never find out what those conditions are and that they've suffered at least enough for you to approach getting even. Husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, and friends of all ages, the side benefit of this key is that it not only makes you unhappy, but it soon embitters many other people around you too. It's much easier to be unhappy when others around you are unhappy as well. Now, once again, if misery just isn't your thing, if you just can't get with this program, then the Bible does have a few keys of its own. We'll listen to what the Scripture says, but I don't say I didn't warn you. Before we get to that, is anyone here a cat lover? Anyone here love cat? Okay, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, I'm blanking on your name. Judy. Let's say that I drive into Judy's driveway because I say, Judy, I have great news. And she comes rushing out and she says, you just ran over my favorite cat. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I just won the lottery and I was so excited. Judy says, I don't care what you won. You just killed my cat. I said, I know, I can't bring it back to life, but would you please forgive me? Judy says, no, of course not, because she's a cat person, all right? But no, I can't forgive you. You can't bring the cat back to life. I can't forgive you. You're a mean, cruel, thoughtless, insensitive person. And I say, Judy, I'm so sorry. I know I can't bring the cat back to life, but I did just win the lottery, so here's a check. I can't bring the cat back, but would $50,000 help you to forgive me? No, okay. She looks at the check and she says, no. So I said, okay, Judy, would $100,000 do it? Could you see your way to forgiving me for $100,000? Maybe. All right. $250,000? All right. We're getting there. You see why I have trouble with cat people? All right. I give her a check for $250,000, and she declares, yes, you are forgiven, completely forgiven. And I say to her, well, is there anything, but while we're on the subject, is there anyone else that needs forgiveness? Do you have any problems with neighbors or relatives or something from your past? And as we begin to talk about it, she begins to lay out some of the things that have been on her heart and maybe been bugging her for years. And I finally say, you know what? Here's a check for $1,000,000. Is everybody forgiven now? Yes. Thanks for playing along. And she said, yes, everybody's forgiven. In fact, I'm now the most forgiving person in the world. Jesus didn't just pay $100,000 or $5 million or $10 million to give you the power to forgive. He spilled his blood on the cross to give you the power to forgive. Would someone read Ephesians 4:32? Ephesians 4:32. Thank you. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And you can do that, but it won't make you unhappy. Now, maybe you're still unimpressed. Maybe you're still not persuaded that my program is going to bring you unhappiness. And if so, I challenge you to give this next key a try and just watch the results. Because key number 4 to living an unhappy life is one simple word. Compare. 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 Yes. Compare your life against someone else's. Your skills, your gifts, your personality, your opportunities, your advantages, your family, your wealth, your health, your spouse, your house, your mouse. Compare the past to the present. Compare what others have that you don't. What's happening elsewhere that isn't happening here. Here's a really good one. Compare the life that you have now with the life that you think you would have had this or that not happened. That's a good one. With very little practice, you'll discover the power of this key. When you compare, your present circumstances will always come off poorly. You'll notice that everywhere you look, others have it better than you. You'll notice that the car that modestly and safely got you back and forth day after day will suddenly look unforgivably shabby and decrepit because your neighbor got a new car. Anybody here a fan of Fixer Upper? You watch that show? My wife's a big fan of the HDTV. Okay, all right. Fixer Upper is what I call a twofer. Because when you watch that show with Chip and Joanna Gaines, not only will your house look more disappointing, so will your marriage. All right? The story goes that at a Comdex computer expo, Microsoft's Bill Gates did a speech, and he compared the computer industry with the auto industry. And he stated that if General Motors had kept up with technology like the computer industry has, we would all be driving $25 cars that got 1,000 miles to the gallon. General Motors responded to Bill Gates by releasing a short statement. They said, "That may be true, but would you like your car to crash twice a week?" No. It just doesn't make any sense to compare. It doesn't make any sense to compare ourselves with others. But today's unhappiness is strongly connected with the drive to keep up with others. Social media has accelerated this. I'm not a huge fan of social media, but a number of experts have noted that there's a whole new phenomenon that social media has brought about, whether it's Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, things like that. People tend to project an image of their lives on these platforms. And other people look at them and say, man, my life is so boring in comparison. These other people, their lives are wonderful. They're doing all these exciting things. They have all these success, and their kids' teeth are all straight, and they're getting A's, and my life just doesn't compare very well. And it's brought about a whole phenomenon called social media anxiety. In 2015, there were 20 major sites that catered exclusively to people sharing content about their lives with one another. It's called social comparison, estimating how worthwhile we are based on how we think we stack up against other people's online profile. And you might think, well, it's not a problem for me. I don't do Facebook. But you don't have to. It'll work for you too. Because the key isn't social media. The key is comparison. Now, naturally, the Bible spoils that party too. And it does so with unhappiness-ruining advice. Would someone read Galatians 6:4? Galatians 6:4. Thank you. Without comparing ourselves to somebody else. Now, we can do that, but it'll ruin our unhappiness. So if you want to stick with my program of misery, we get to key number 5. In case all of the rest of this program fails, I have one more key. Key number 5 is last, but it's also the most fun. If you want to be unhappy and enjoy getting there, gossip. Gossip. Gossip has so many wonderful ripple effects. It's hard to describe them all, but by becoming a gossip, I can promise that if you are a little unhappy and you begin to gossip about that someone or something, very, very soon you will be a lot unhappy, and you'll be able to also spread that unhappiness around. You'll soon persuade other people to be unhappy with that something or someone as well. It doesn't matter if you had any hard evidence. Speculation will do. I have a T-shirt here that someone gave to me. And as with many T-shirts that come to me as gifts, I always wonder, why did you think of me when you saw this T-shirt? But it says, if you can't say anything nice about anyone, come sit by me and we'll make fun of them together. Again, if somebody gives me a Green Bay Packer T-shirt, that I can understand. When they give me a T-shirt that, I think, hey, what are you saying about me? So you might think, well, how does gossip make you unhappy? Well, it's the subtlety that is the beautiful part. Soon, somebody else's complaint is everyone's complaint, if you do your job right. Issues that should remain between two people become multiplied until distrust grows. Sides are chosen, and feelings are hurt. When you become a gossip, somebody might joyfully participate with you in hearing that latest juicy bit, but very, very soon, they will know you cannot be trusted, and they might be the next target. And pretty soon, that distance will grow. All of your relationships will become superficial, and soon you'll be as welcome as a toothache. And bingo, you're unhappy. Now, naturally, the Bible does give us an alternative, but I warn you, it won't make you unhappy. Could someone read Proverbs 16:28, please? Excuse me. Proverbs 16:28. Thank you. Gossip separates close friends. And there you have it. Five keys to an unhappy life. And each one is so successful that you don't even need all five operating at the same time to bring unhappiness into your life. Or we could take the Bible's keys. That is, if we really want to produce peace and trust and love and fellowship and harmony and happiness for ourselves and for the people around us. I hope everyone realizes that this sermon has been tongue-in-cheek. All right? Just in case it wasn't clear, I was using satire. All right? This was sarcasm. All kidding aside, though, if we find ourselves unhappiness, we really have to examine our unhappiness and identify if any of these five keys that I've mentioned are operating. When we are unhappy, we usually try to add something to make us happy. Whereas the advice of the scripture is that it's just as effective to subtract some things that are making us unhappy. We have to ask ourselves, am I using any of these keys? Are any of these things that have been mentioned at work in my life? And then we have to ask ourselves, how's that working for me? If you want to be happy, as a crucial first step, stop the behaviors that foster unhappiness. If you want to get out of a hole, this is an old saying, what's the first thing you must do? If you want to get out of a hole, what's the first thing you must do? Almost. Stop digging. If you want to get out of a hole, stop digging. Identify the things that are operating in our lives that are producing unhappiness and stop those things. And then begin to integrate the truth of the scripture. Make room for happiness. Put down the shovel. We could do that, I suppose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have faithfully, honestly, and pointedly told us of the things that make for unhappiness. Lord, we confess and we ask your forgiveness for those things that we have done and that we have practiced that have produced unhappiness in our own lives and the lives of others. We ask instead, Holy Spirit, that you would bring our word to mind as we move through this week, that we find ourselves unhappy, to stop doing that thing that produces unhappiness and begin to pursue the things that your word says will produce peace and trust and joy. We know that this is all possible because you have made it available to us through Jesus. And we ask in his name, amen.